Let's go to Mark's Gospel in the 8th chapter. Mark's Gospel in the 8th chapter, I want to deal with verses 34 through 38. And I want to talk to you on the subject of the call of discipleship. Now listen to me carefully. The Bible, we often think of that word called, that God calls preachers and missionaries and Christian workers, and that's not an incorrect concept. But the most basic understanding of being called in the Scripture is when we are called unto salvation and are born again. You say, Pastor, how's that work? Well, you are either reading a tract, listening to a message or song on the radio that has to do with Jesus, or somebody's witnessing to you, or you're sitting in church listening to a sermon, and all of a sudden there comes to be in your heart a conviction of your need of God and a desire for Him, and you end up repenting of your sin and yielding yourself to Jesus, desiring to be born again. That, my friend, is the evidence of God's call to salvation. And there's not anybody saved that hadn't been called by the Spirit of God to be saved. Now, what do I mean by that? You're not saved because you decided to walk an aisle. You're saved because God put your frame of heart into a willingness to want to call on Him. That's what salvation is. The Spirit of God through the gospel makes your heart willing. That is the call of God. Now, with that said, every person that is called of God to salvation is called to be a disciple, a student of, a learner of, a follower of. Jesus said, follow me. He said that to everybody he called. Follow me and I'll make you, whatever it was this context said, many times to become fishers of men. And so we've always in Scripture found that when he calls us, we're to follow him. Today I want to look at what this text of Scripture has to say about God's call on every one of us who are saved to be a disciple. Now, the question I guess I can ask my heart and you ask yours. If we're called to be a disciple, are we following? Are we learning? Folks, I don't want to overuse an old question that I heard when I was a young boy. If you were being tried for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? I mean, can people tell by where you go, how you talk, the movies you watch, the places you invest what God's entrusted to you, can they tell that you really believe in God, God's work, and God's kingdom? Can they tell that? Folks, I would hope there'd be enough evidence to convict any of us if we say we are born again, that we're a child of God. I hope there would be enough evidence to say those people love God and they try to live for God. They're followers of Jesus. That ought to be able to be said without you and I having to wear a placard that says, or a button that says, I'm a disciple of Jesus. Now, with that thought, I'm going to read the text, and I'm going to give to you four concepts or four words, really. They're all going to start with an S, so hopefully you can remember them. That'll help us with the call of discipleship. Let's go to verse 34. Are you ready for the scripture, Mark 8, 34? If you are, say amen. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he, that is Jesus, said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, look into those verses. Our first one is in verse 34, and I call this a call to service. That's your first S word, a call to service. The call to discipleship is a call to service. Notice what he said. When he called the people unto him with his disciples, he said, whosoever will, meaning any who desire to come after me, any who desire to follow me, let him come. And he mentions two things. Item A, here's what it means. First of all, deny himself. To deny yourself doesn't mean you go on an extended fast and see if you can starve yourself to death. Now, sometimes we deny ourselves with fasting for a meal, a day, 2 or 3 days, a week, or whatever. We can, fasting is biblical, but he's talking about overall denial, which is renouncing yourself. You don't always have to have your way. I don't always have to have my way. Ignore what I'm wanting to do at the moment. Give up what it is I want to do, so deny yourself. Now, without getting off track, that's one of the reasons I have so admonished parents to raise your children with the understanding they are not the only kid in the world. They don't have to have a piece of candy every time you go to Walmart and the supermarket. They must understand that there are times that we all don't get our way. And the child of God who senses the call to discipleship, we should live this way, that, Lord, if it comes to doing what I very much want to do, but putting something that's highly important that you're wanting me to do, I will lay aside what I want to do. I shall never forget leading a revival is in this state. And I use the example of how that we can, without intending to, worship other gods, and I referred to several sports. And I just said, if it comes down to it, would you just forsake a Friday night revival just so you could attend the ball game? I didn't say you was on the team and had to play. I just said, do you have any concept of laying aside something that's not going to matter when you're dead and gone to do something that's going to matter after you've breathed your last breath? Is that any concept to you whatsoever? Little did I know that the MVP on the local high school team was in that church, and she notified them, I will not be present on such and such a night because my church is involved in an activity and I can't be there. And when she said that to that church, she got the same response I'm getting from you. I didn't hear an amen in the building because what you were thinking was, has she lost her mind? No, she had a different set of values. You've got to deny yourself. Abraham has gone up on a mountain because God said, sacrifice your son. He's dealing with a son, and we get to Mulligrubs because we're being asked, well, I'm not going to get to go out to supper. I'm not going to get to, folks, we are the biggest bunch of spoiled babies that you could possibly be among the people of God of this hour because I want my way, and if I don't get it, I'm going to stick out my lips long enough for you to walk the town on. Throwing a pity party, called to service. But you not only deny yourself, he mentioned item B, take up your cross. That means bear whatever it takes for self-denial. I mentioned to a sweet Christian lady the other day that the number one thing that I have to deal with, and you too, is the issue of being self-absorbed. Your needs are not as important as mine. Mine's more than yours. Now, folks, y'all know that's a bunch of poppycock. My needs are not more important than yours. Now, a given person may be nearing death with a bad illness and need help immediately. Their need in the moment may be greater than mine. Or if I'm doing that, my need in the moment may be greater than yours just to go downtown and get a cup of coffee. But I'm talking about on the whole spectrum of life, I've got to quit this thing that I don't want to be denied. I don't want to take up my cross. I don't want to do what's necessary. In order, the cross, remember, the cross is a symbol of what? Death. Now, it's become for you and me a symbol of life. But the cross is a symbol of death. Every Roman knew that. The Jewish people knew that. The Jews that day Jesus was crucified and two thieves was crucified. I've got to learn to die, bear my cross, in self-denial in order to fulfill at times what the Lord God wants. Dr. W. A. Criswell used to make this statement. a pastor at First Baptist Church of Dallas for 50 years, and he's been in heaven now for some time. He said, when I was a young man, came to First Baptist Dallas, we had what was known as protracted meetings, 30 days long. Can y'all imagine pastor announces revival going to last 30 days? I tell you, without it being said, here's what you will feel the reverberations of. Count me out. I ain't coming. He said it wasn't too awful many years. That kind of went by the wayside, and we had them for 2 weeks. And after a number of years, the two-week meetings went by the wayside, and we started having them for a week, Sunday through Friday or Sunday through Saturday. Some churches had them Sunday through Sunday. Then after a number of years, that went by the wayside, and we had them Sunday through Wednesday. Then we cut down after a number of years. We'd just have a, and it was billed as this. This is a one-day revival, just on Sunday. And folks, in most of the churches right now, you never hear the word R-E-V-I-V-A-L. There are no revival meetings. I don't want to be denied. I'm too busy. I've got too much going on. Don't ask me to set aside Sunday through Wednesday, Sunday through Friday. Certainly not 2 weeks. Don't ask me to do that. I'm not willing. A call to service. Lord, I'll serve you. I'll do anything you want me to do as long as you don't start monkeying with my schedule. It's quiet in this building for a reason. Number two, the second word is in verse 35. It is a call to surrender, because he said, for whosoever will, that's anybody that desires to. Look at it now again in 35. If you desire to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you desire to lose your life, Jesus said, for my sake and the gospel, you're going to be able to save it. Now, what's he talking about? Item A. Do not save your life, don't preserve it, if you're going to do it without God's direction in it. Your life and my life is not worth saving if we don't let God direct it. That is a great place for an amen. My life is not worth saving if I'm not going to let God direct it. Because if you do try to save your life without God in it, you're going to lose it. It's going to perish fully. Then item B, do lose your life. Let your life be given away, what some would say, foolishness and perish on account of Jesus' sake and the gospel. And if you will do that, what you give away, God ends up restoring and giving to you. You're going to be able to preserve it. Anything you give to God, you can't call it given away, because God will give it back. And he will give you, when you give him your life, he will give you a better quality of life than you're ever going to have, planted it on your own without his direction. Every time you and I do something and plan our life without God's direction, we fall in a pit. Because we don't have the God who is light. We don't have the God who is truth. We have not turned to the God who's the way. There's only one true way, that's the Jesus way. There's only one true light, that's the Jesus light, and there's only one true way to live a life that is absolutely filled with purpose. Doesn't mean you don't have difficulties and promise. It doesn't mean that you don't have difficulties and problems, but the difficulties of life and the problems of life are filled with the promises of God, and you have God in your presence. I've had more people tell me who went through difficulty to say, Pastor, I cannot tell you what the presence of God was like in my life during that time. A call to surrender. Give it up. You know, it became popular even in our churches. I was a little bit bothered by this. I was at some Baptist meetings at times. And the guy who was the MC would say, let's give it up for so-and-so. And that all give a round of applause. Let's give it up. Folks, if you want to give it up, let's give it up to Jesus. That's who we give it up to. It would embarrass me to no end if somebody came to this platform, Brother John came not long ago to acknowledge my birthday, if he had said, let's give it up for the pastor. That is so carnal, it has a stench about it. Let's give it up for Jesus. The word is surrender. Number three, it's found in verses 36 and 37, and I call this a call to scrutinize. Now let's talk about this for a moment. What does it mean to scrutinize? It means that you and I are going to examine something in detail, carefully and critically, with the very closest of attention. Now if I told you to scrutinize it, you better watch this closely. Now, what does Jesus say in these two verses that we should scrutinize? Well, for what shall it profit? Of what kind of advantage and usefulness, he says in verse 36, is it going to be for a man if he gains the world and loses his soul? Or what's it going to be, shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So here's the two things I want us to note out of that verse. Item A, it is possible to gain, that is obtain, the whole world. That's talking about everything that deals with creation. I mean, what you eat, what you wear, the privileges you have, the recreation you do. If it's a part of the world system, that's what he's talking about. It's possible to gain that and lose. The word lose means to injure, to damage, to forfeit, to suffer loss of your soul, meaning your immortal soul. Folks, do you know what is meant when the Bible refers to soul, and your pastor included the word immortal soul? Folks, immortal means your soul is never going to die. Your soul is going to live somewhere forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Right now, your soul is in your body. There's coming a day that you go through what's known as death. That's the separation of the physical body from the soul. And so Jesus said it's possible for you to do something that will obtain something that has to do with the creation as you know it. And in so doing, you can injure and damage and suffer loss of your soul. Now, Jesus said, I want you to scrutinize that. Do you become diminished if you continue to participate in something you're participating in? Do you think it's funny when girly pictures are in the man's office behind the door so you don't see him with his door open, but when he closes the door, there's the girly picture? Oh, well, listen, as an electrician and plumber, I had people have me in their office, and sometimes they called attention to it and sometimes they didn't. And on one occasion, I had a man close his door and he'd say, how you like that? And that was a very pretty woman that had on a very little bit of clothing whatsoever. And I said, yeah, I've seen that sort of thing before. I did not want to be holier than thou. I said, I would imagine if you're married, though, your wife wouldn't think of much of that. And I don't know if you understand this or not, but I'm trying to live for God, and God does not want me thinking much of that until I'm married to a woman. I was still single at the time. Now, folks, anything you are not scrutinizing, what you do is either adding strength to your soul or it is diminishing your soul. What I eat is either giving me strength in my body, or if I eat something and take something in that has bacteria and I don't realize it, that is of a poisonous nature, it is awful what happens to my body when I take that in. And it's also awful what happens to the soul when you take that in. And Jesus said, I want you to scrutinize the fact that it is possible for you to obtain something of this world system, and as a result, you're going to forfeit the loss of something very precious in your soul. Item B, it is possible to exchange something for your soul. That's what he meant by in that 37th verse. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He didn't ask us that question if it wasn't possible to do it. You can exchange something. Oh, I'd just give anything to have that. Don't ever make that statement. That's a common statement for us to make growing up. Because at the time, if they had said, here's a brand new truck, you just can't believe how pretty that thing is. And if you'll just let us take your right arm off right here, we're going to give you that truck. Some of us would have said, get the surgeon, go for it. You know why we felt that way? Because we were immature kids and didn't have sense enough to know that a working right arm was not only more precious and valuable than one truck, it was more valuable than every truck that had ever been made. And when you give up something that is priceless, you have absolutely made it, you have exchanged something that was a bad exchange. Now, you might give a 5-carat diamond, you might, I don't know, for a $1 million house. I doubt you would want to give a five-carat diamond for just a mess of pottage, a bowl of soup. Hey, listen, I tell you what I'll do. If you'll give me that 5-carat diamond, I'm going to give you a trip to Wendy's so you can get you a hamburger. I don't believe you'd do that. It ain't worth it. And he says you need to be mindful that it's possible to exchange your soul for something that is absolutely not something you need to do. The last S word is in verse 38. I call this the call to stand. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, that's anyone who will be ashamed of me. You know what it means to be ashamed? It means to feel embarrassed. So whoever will be embarrassed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man is going to be embarrassed when he comes with the glory of his Father. Two things. Don't be ashamed of Jesus and his words. That's his teaching. Don't be embarrassed by Jesus. Don't be embarrassed by what his book says, because you are living in the midst of an adulteress. Folks, we think of adultery and the word infidelity. We think of adultery and unfaithfulness. And he said, don't be ashamed, Jesus says, of me and anything I've had to say in this generation that is so full of sin and adultery, talking about both physical and primarily spiritual. You know, I wonder how many of us at the judgment seat, and I didn't say us, I didn't say you, I said us, we'll stand at the judgment seat, and we were very silent when we should have graciously spoken up. And the reason we didn't speak up was we was embarrassed to. We was afraid somebody going to make fun of us. Well, now, Jesus, I love you, but right now, if I mentioned you, I'm going to be embarrassed. Jesus said, don't be embarrassed to me. The generation you're living in the midst is not a generation that's going nowhere but to hell. And if you will do it with kindness and humility, you can respond and not be silent. Folks, silence is sometimes the better part of discretion, and sometimes silence is nothing but cowardice. And when it comes to Jesus, I can't think of a time that you'd do well not to mention him. No. You'd do well to just love him. And in humility, with his spirit working in your spirit, not be ashamed of him. And then, not only that, and here's the last item B. Don't say, if you look at verse 38, him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Don't say you were not warned when the Son of Man comes back and he's ashamed of you. Because he's going to come back with his Father and the holy angels. Don't you be ashamed. Because I'm telling you, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. That's the call to discipleship. Listen carefully. Service, surrender, scrutinize, and stand. Stand. I've said to some people, because I didn't want to come off as a stereotypical preacher, I don't know if you'd understand this or not, but I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. I just can't do that and fulfill my love and commitment and devotion to Christ. Oh, man, I remember going somewhere one time to have some work done on my car, and they said, we've got a courier, and we'll take you back to your office, your house, wherever you need to go. And I said, well, that'd probably be helpful. And I looked up, and it's a woman. Now, what you don't want to leave the impression of is, man, you look diseased. I don't want to get in the car with you. I just said, hold on a moment. And I went back to the gentleman, and I said, look, I don't want this to come off like self-righteousness. But for starters, I got a few people in this town that fairly hate my guts and would pay good money for me to fail. I've got others that if I wouldn't fail, they'd be glad to start the rumor. And the bottom line is, I can't get in the car with one woman. I don't care if it's your mother, and I don't even know her. So I'll be happy to sit around here unless you... He said, oh, no, I can get a man to do it. And I thought, well, why didn't you use some discretion? But you see, folks, if you're dealing with a sinful and adulterous generation, they never see anything wrong with two unmarried people getting in a car, going to lunch, or anything else. They don't see nothing wrong with that. Stand. You don't have to be self-righteous. In fact, if you ever act self-righteous, you hadn't stood, you failed. But with humility, stand. That, my friend, is a call to discipleship. Can I end where I started? Everybody that's saved has been called by God to follow me, Jesus said. Be a disciple. Be a learner. Are we following and are we learning anything? I had a discussion not long ago with some people, and one of them commented, Pastor, they are such wonderful people, but through the years, they hadn't been taught diddly about the things of God. And sometimes that's a pastor's fault, and sometimes it's not. You know, my dad thought I wasn't learning anything. He said, son, if I could, I'd bore a hole in your head and pour it in. And sometimes a pastor thinks, if I could, I'd bore a hole in their hearts and pour it in. I can't do that, but I know the one that can. Let's be his disciple. This morning, as you bow with me for prayer, it could be that where your journey is going to start is giving your heart away to Jesus right now. And what you're going to do, because it's in your heart to do it, is you're going to say to the Lord, Lord, I come to you right now and I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want to repent of my sin. I want to ask you to forgive me for the way I've lived, the things I've done. Lord, I've lived my life really on my own without your direction. And today I want you to become my Savior and Lord. Would you come into my heart and save me? And then, Father, many of us in this room today know you, but we could do better being disciples. Would you, O God, give us a greater understanding, a greater desire, an insight into what it means to truly follow you and seek to emulate you in our words, in our deeds, in our thoughts, in our activities. May it be said of us when we have come and gone that we ordered our life or sought to submit to you so you would order our life after your precepts. And may the truth of what a disciple is, one that follows Jesus, be the birthmark that's in each of our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Brother David leads us.